Let's read this evening 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3 in connection with the second part of Lord's Day 19. The Word of God at 2 Peter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, my beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, but also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. We read the inspired Scriptures that far. It's on the basis of 2 Peter chapter 3 and in accordance with all of God's Word that we have this evening the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 19, question and answer 52. Lord's Day 19, question and answer 52. We considered 50 and 51 last week, and now we conclude this Lord's Day with 52. The question is, what comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? The answer, that in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God, and has removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 19, question and answer 52 is the only question and answer that's devoted specifically to to the doctrine of eschatology, that is, the doctrine of the end times. We've noticed this before in connection with other questions and answers in the Heidelberg Catechism, how what is spoken of in the Catechism, or what is not spoken of in the Catechism, as is the case with this question and answer, is based upon the historical context in which the Catechism was written. Very simply, at the time of the writing of the Catechism, there was a relative amount of unity among Protestant Christians regarding the doctrine of the end times, what would take place when Jesus Christ returns. That's not so much the case today. And today, what is called for are clear and faithful explanations of the doctrine of the last times. Today, when you look into the church world, you see all sorts of different views about what will take place at the very end. We obviously are committed amillennialists, but how many in the church world today are not pre- and post-millennial in their thinking and in their teaching? And the critical importance of that is the fact that that understanding of the end very much determines the way in which you live right now and the calling of the church on this earth right now. And so what was not the case at the time of the Reformation is very much the case today. There is not much unity when it comes to the truth of the end times. And that's why, as I said, full, clear explanations of these doctrines must be given in the church. And that's why there's only one question and answer in the Catechism devoted to this topic. But although the fact is that there is one question and answer, nevertheless, that one question and answer that we have in 52 in a good way summarizes what will take place at the end. In this question and answer, we have all of the main elements that will take place when Jesus Christ returns. He will return bodily and visibly at the end. He comes to raise all men from the grave. He comes to judge all men, the quick and the dead. And He comes to make all things new in the new heavens and the new earth. All of those main elements are either explicitly laid out or at least very much implied in this question and answer. If it was not the case that not so long ago I preached through 1 Thessalonians, in which we dealt with some of these matters at length, it would be a good idea at some time when you come to this question and answer to break it up into 3 or 4 sermons so that each one of those elements receives full attention in an entire sermon. We're not going to do that this evening. Instead, what we are going to do is take this perspective of the Catechism that looks at that end generally. And it looks at that end, especially in connection with the comfort that we as the church receive from the end times and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we think upon these truths, that one day Jesus will return and do all of those things that we just mentioned, that affords for us the hope and the comfort that we need. The hope and comfort that we need, especially in light of what we face and go through right now here on this earth. So taking that general approach, taking the approach of the Catechism, question 52, what comfort is this article of the Apostles' Creed? Let's look at this under the theme, the Church's comfort in Christ's coming. We noticed 3 points this morning. I think they are correct on the bulletin. After the fact, I noticed this morning I had 2nd point wrong on the bulletin. The humble responses of Peter, not Jesus. I imagine we all picked that up. But I think that tonight they're all correct. The 3 points are our present afflictions and Christ's glorious return and our future blessedness. The church's comfort in Christ's coming, our present afflictions, Christ's glorious return, and our future blessedness. Beloved, when we look at the truth of the end times, What we're going to do tonight is look at that truth against the backdrop of what we experience on this earth right now. We could look at the end times in and of themselves, look at Christ's return and the resurrection and the judgment and the renewing of all things in and of themselves. And in doing that, we would receive great comfort and great hope for our lives here on this earth. But beloved, when you look at those truths specifically in light of what we face right now, that comfort and that hope becomes all the greater. And that's the perspective of the Catechism. In the answer to question 52, it says that in all of my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for Jesus Christ. It calls our attention to what we face right now. Against the backdrop of what we face right now will shine all the more gloriously this truth of the return of Jesus Christ. When we look at our lives right now, what we see and what we experience are afflictions. Many afflictions. Our lot on this earth is one of afflictions. That's the teaching of the Word of God, very clearly. You can look at, for example, what the Apostle Paul said on his return from one of his missionary journeys. He would go to all of the cities, and we read in Acts 14, verse 22, that he would confirm the souls of the disciples and exhort them to continue in the faith, that they, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. We are members of the kingdom of God. We are on our way to the fullest expression of God's kingdom when Jesus Christ returns. What's it going to be like for us in this kingdom and anticipating the fullness of that kingdom? Paul says, this is the way: tribulation and afflictions. Elsewhere, the apostle wrote in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We are members of God's kingdom. What we strive to do every single day is live a life of holiness. And when you do that, the apostle says, your lot will be one of persecution. To mention just one more passage, think of the psalmist's words in Psalm 34, verse 19. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." When you think about what we experience on this earth right now, you see very clearly that it's a life of afflictions. The Catechism calls our attention to two of those. It says, in all of my sorrows and persecutions. We experience sorrows. We experience many sorrows, do we not? There are the sorrows of death. Just in the past few weeks, a couple of our families affected by death. Many tears shed over the loss of loved ones. There are the sorrows of sickness. Some of us in the congregation experience those pains regularly, experience sickness. Every single day you wake up in the morning with discomfort and pain, and that will not go away all the day long. And the only time you do get comfort from it is when you're not even conscious but sleeping. The sorrows of the breakdown of the body. Beloved, there's sorrows in our relationships with one another, in our families, and in our marriages. We experience that. Family may experience a wayward child for a time. Deep affliction that parents must go through and loved ones must go through. You young people, you children are not immune from the sorrows of this life. Some of you know what it's like to go on the playground and not feel as though you have any friends, but get picked on, to get bullied, and all of the rest. Take note of that, children, that there are some that experience that. You that don't have that, think about those who may and do what you have to do so that others don't go through those experiences on the playground in the upcoming school year. children and young people even experience it, the sorrows of this life. Tip of the iceberg. Those past five or six sentences. Tip of the iceberg when it comes to the sorrows that we face on this earth. Persecutions as well, the Catechism says, that in all of my sorrows and persecutions. Now we don't experience persecution the way that others in the world experience persecution right now, and the way that others in the history of the church have experienced persecution in the past. Right now on this earth, our persecution is relatively limited. And I say that it's limited because it's very individual. You experience persecution from the world in the job that you face, surrounded by unbelievers, or in the university dorm room, or in the college campus when you stand up for the true faith and the Christian faith. There comes a time, though, when that will become all the more real for us, when it will go beyond the individual life, when the persecution that we face will be institutionalized, that being a member of Trinity Protestant Reformed Church or sending our kids to Heritage Christian School or Adams Christian School or Hope or Covenant will come with it persecution. The persecution will be inflicted upon the institutions, and in that way it will flow into everybody, and we will all experience that together. One day, that will be the case. We don't experience that right now in our country, but that will one day be the case. And I imagine that that will be the case, especially in connection with the many social issues that are on the foreground in the country in which we live, especially right now on the foreground in light of the election season. We're called to preach and to teach the entire counsel of God. That's what the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian elders when he took leave of them. He said to those elders, "I shun not to declare unto you all the counsel of God." That's the calling of the church today. You take God's counsel, His Word, and we don't pick and we don't choose what we preach. We preach and we teach the entire counsel of God. And when we do that, if we are to be faithful to that, we must preach against all of those issues that we see in our country. We must preach against the sin of homosexuality. We must preach against the sin of abortion and all of the rest. One of the benefits, by the way, of preaching through books of the Bible, it aids us in fulfilling that calling. You can't pick and choose. You go through a book and you preach and you teach everything that is set forth in that book. But what I'm saying is that we must do that. And there will come a day when for doing that, we will experience that persecution. I just ran across something that I found to be very interesting the past couple of weeks. It was a tweet that was sent out by President Obama, a short statement sent out by President Obama. And it took place right after Mitt Romney announced who his running mate would be, Paul Ryan. It was just one of the many jabs that he would give to the Republican candidates. And the Republican candidates do the same thing, obviously, attempting to discredit them and to make them less appealing as a candidate. But this is what President Obama said. One sentence. Paul Ryan supports writing discrimination into the Constitution with an amendment banning gay marriage. Discrimination in the Constitution with amendment banning gay marriage. The president uses his words carefully. He used that word discrimination purposely. All of the negative connotations that go with that word, discrimination. Our country is not there yet, but we're getting there. When calling marriage what marriage truly is between one man and one woman will be considered discrimination. No different and all of the discrimination and the racism that took place at the beginning of our country, something that will not in any way at one time be protected under religious freedom. If we teach and preach the entire counsel of God, one day that will be the craze. You're bigots, you're discriminating, and it will be punished by the authorities. There's a reason that the Catechism mentions persecutions, because right now we're dealing with the end times, and the Word of God is clear. As we get closer and closer and closer to those end times, the persecution and the sorrows will only get greater and greater and greater. As the years go on, we will be able to say all the more fervently that in all of my sorrows and persecutions, I look with uplifted head for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our lot right now on this earth. Sorrows and persecutions, the Catechism says. But understand that those are only the surface issues. And these right here are not even getting to the heart of it. Not even getting to the root of it. The fundamental cause of the afflictions that we face here on this earth. Because the affliction that causes us to long and find comfort in the end and the return of Jesus Christ is the affliction of sin. That more than anything is what makes us look with uplifted heads and find comfort in Christ's return. Even what we talked about so far comes back to sin. Sorrows are intimately related with the fact that we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world. What did we talk about in connection with the sorrows that we face? Death. What did God say to Adam? In the day that thou eatest, when thou dost sin, thou shalt surely die. The fact that we have to deal with death and the sorrow of death is due, in the end, to sin. Sicknesses, physical pain, struggles of the body. We live in the valley of the shadow of death. Our bodies are breaking down in the end as a result of sin. Struggles in our relationships, in families, in marriages, due to the fact that we are two fallen creatures united together, the fact that we are sinners. Struggles as young people all come back in the end, in a certain sense, to sin. And the same is true with persecutions. Why do we experience persecutions on this earth? Why will we all the more in the future? Because of the kingdom of Antichrist, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of sin that seeks our destruction. The affliction is the affliction of sin itself. And for that reason, we long and find hope in the return of Christ. But we haven't even said what is the most serious thing. And it's not the sorrows and the persecutions that come to us from someone else, but it's our own sin. It's the fact that you and I are sinners. The fact that you and I on this side of the grave until Jesus Christ returns must every single day fight that old man of sin that cleaves to us. We cannot escape that reality on this side of the grave or until Jesus Christ returns. And knowing that, experiencing that every single day, it's wearying to fight the battle of faith. We long for that day when Jesus returns. Beloved, when you look at this truth of the end times in light of what we have right now on this earth, the sorrows and the persecutions, and ultimately the sin, we say all the more with the Catechism, this is the comfort of the return of Jesus Christ, that with uplifted head I look for the one that died for me, the one that is my Savior, Jesus Christ. Because when we do that, we will find glorious hope, wonderful hope in the return of Jesus Christ. Let's look at that glorious return of Christ now. As I said in the introduction, the Catechism in one way or another speaks of the main events that will take place when Jesus returns. The bulk of it has to do with His judging, because after all, we are explaining the Apostles' Creed and the article, "Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead." But nevertheless, everything that will take place when Christ returns is implied or stated in this question and answer. The first is the fact that He will return bodily and visibly. Then He will raise all men from the grave. Then He will execute judgment over all men. And then He will renew all things in the new heavens and the new earth. We could pull one of those out and just look at that and find glorious hope and comfort from that truth. Just look at His return. Just look at His resurrection or the judgment or the renewing of all things. But what we're going to do tonight is look at them all generally. And when you take them all together, it becomes all the greater. And we're filled with all the greater wonder at what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. First, Christ will return. He'll return bodily on the clouds of glory. He will return in power. He will return in glory. He will return visibly. The wonder of Christ's return is that all men will know. Every single person will know. This is the end. Jesus Christ is coming from heaven. When He came the first time to this earth, He came as a humbled servant in a cattle stall on the outskirts of Bethlehem. In the form of sinful flesh, not sin in and of Himself, but in the form of the likeness of sinful flesh. A humble coming. But when Jesus returns again, He comes as the exalted Lord, the glorious Lord, the One who comes from God's right hand. We don't need to go on at length concerning this. We had a sermon on that from 1 Thessalonians a few months ago. That's the first thing. He comes bodily, and we look for Him with uplifted heads at the end. When He comes, He will raise all men from the grave. Every single person will be raised from the grave. It's not the case that only believers are raised from the grave. All men, believers and unbelievers, will be raised from the grave. If we were to go on at length concerning this point, we could talk about a lot in this connection. Because when you look at the various views of the end, pre-post-millennialism, both of them in some way advocate two resurrections at two different times with multiple groups being raised at different times. That's not the teaching of God's Word. God's Word teaches us very clearly that when Jesus Christ returns, He will raise all men, something that will be absolutely wonderful for believers and for us, something that will lead to terror and fear for unbelievers. Just as the fruit of the gospel for us is that in body and soul, we experience eternity with Christ, so also for the unbeliever, body and soul, they will experience the everlasting condemnation of hell. Passage of God's Word that teaches that all men will be raised is John 5, 28 and 29. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Christ returns. Christ raises all men from the grave. And then Christ will execute judgment over all men. Every single person will stand before the judgment seat of God. Will stand before the judge who is Jesus Christ. All men, unbelievers and believers, will stand before the judgment seat and be judged. Will be judged by Jesus Christ Himself. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 tells us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." There the "all" is a reference especially to the church in Corinth, especially drawing attention to the fact that believers, you and I, one day will stand before the judge, Jesus. Also Romans 2 verse 6, "Christ will render to every man according to his deeds." On that day when we stand before Jesus Christ in the judgment, all of our works will be exposed. You hear that, and the old man in you causes shudders to go down your spine. All of my works, even the deepest recesses of my heart and soul, about which nobody knows on this earth, will be exposed and set forth publicly. I say again, according to our sinful nature, that causes fear to ripple through our bodies. The word of the gospel tonight is, don't fear that judgment. Don't fear in any way that judgment. Instead, we have what the catechism says, in that day of judgment, comfort. And this is why we have comfort, as the catechism says. The one that will judge you, the one that you look for in the return, is the one that loves you, is the one that stood before the tribunal of God already, is the one that took upon the curse for you. The one that judges you is not your enemy, but the one that judges you is your friend. The one that judges you is the one that seeks your good and your eternal salvation. We don't fear the judgment in the first place because of who the judge is, our elder brother and Savior and friend, the one that we are united to, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the second place, we don't fear that judgment because when all of those works are exposed, they're exposed not in and of themselves, but they're exposed as covered in the blood of Jesus. That judgment day, people of God, will be a day like none other that exalts and magnifies and glories in the work of Jesus Christ for His people. All of His people, all of their works exposed, but all of them as covered in the blood of Jesus. That's our comfort in knowing that in that final day, we won't be the attention. We won't be the main story. But Jesus Christ and what He has done for us will be exalted. For the unbeliever, fear, true fear, they should fear, because they stand exposed in and of themselves. Christ will offer that judgment, and according to everyone's deeds, He will render the verdict, everlasting condemnation for the unbeliever, righteousness and life for his own. And the glorious purpose of that day is so that all men, from the beginning of the world to the end of the world, will know that God is God. That's what the judgment will do. Every single person will confess that this one is God, and what He does is just, and what He does is right. No man on that judgment day will ever be able to say, what happens to me now from this point into all eternity is not fair. Every single person cast into hell will say, this is what I deserve. And the church will say, this is what I deserve, not because of what I have done, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me. You think about the earth right now, and those outside of the church, they look at the Christian faith and they say concerning our God, everything He does is not fair. That's especially the ring of the atheists in the world. There's a few prominent atheists that have tremendous influence in the world in which we live. And part of what they say is that the Christian faith and what God does is totally unjust and not fair, and gain many followers doing that. On that judgment day, people of God, every single person will say, God is God. And God is just. God will be justified in the conscience of every single person on that day. And rendering the verdict, He will then proceed to culminate what He came to do, and that is renew all things in the new heavens and the new earth. Not something completely different, not a complete annihilation of this world in which we live, but a renewing. That's what we read in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements of this earth shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And then verse 13, we look for the new heavens and the new earth, purified, renewed. Jesus Christ will make this heaven and this earth into a new heaven and new earth. And that's our home. That's our home in our glorified bodies, and that's our home into all eternity. That's the glorious return of Christ and what He will do. He'll return and raise all men, judge all men, and make all things new. And that, beloved, is the future blessedness that we can look forward to. Future blessedness that does not have all of the afflictions that we talked about in the first point of the sermon. Future blessedness that becomes all the greater once again when we look at what we have on this earth. In that new heavens and new earth, beloved, no more sorrows, no more death, no more pain, no more tears shed over the loss of loved ones, no more suffering. Hard to imagine right now, but you wake up every single morning with pain right now, think about that day in the new heavens and the new earth. In your glorified body, your perfected body, you live with the Lord Jesus Christ. No more struggles in our relationships, because who will we be there with but the family of God, dwelling in perfect unity and love with one another. No more persecution, because what will take place after that judgment for all of the wicked? They'll be cast into everlasting damnation. Right now they can touch us, that wicked world, and we feel that. They touch us, they inflict pain upon us. They can't destroy us, but they do bruise us. But in that day, we'll be totally protected. Everlastingly in hell they will be, and we'll be protected in the new heavens and the new earth, free from any fear of pain and persecution, and no more sin. 2 Peter 3, new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That especially is the future blessing that you and I have to look forward to. That especially is the reason we have comfort in the return of Christ. It's so hard right now. Every single day, fighting the battle of faith, wearying, falling over and over again into those besetting sins, wearying, feeling the effects of those sins every single day in our lives. But this is our future blessedness. No more sin. Perfection in our glorified bodies. Righteous in all of our thoughts, in all of our actions. and in everything we think and do. Life with God and life with Jesus Christ. That's what we have in store for us. But that's in the future. But here we are now. And the calling then that we have right now is to watch, to look, to long for that day when Jesus Christ returns. And the way that we watch, and the way that we look, and the way that we long for, and the way that we are prepared for that return of Christ is by striving to go forth in a way that is according to the Word of God. That is in a way that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. In a way that is set upon the things that are holy and spiritual. That's the person that's watching and being prepared and longing for that return. It's so very easy to understand, because when you're walking in the ways of sin, and when I am, and when I love the things of this earth, and every single day all the things of this earth are what I find my pleasure in, and it's not the things of God's Word and salvation and life. If that's the case, I don't want Christ to return. Why would I? I love this earth when I'm walking in the ways of sin. But the one who longs for and is prepared for Christ's return truly is the one that loves righteousness, loves holiness, and strives to show that in everything we say and do. You see then, beloved, that the calling to watch and be prepared for this return is exactly the calling that comes to us as a congregation as we anticipate partaking of the Lord's Supper next week, Sunday morning. The calling is to examine ourselves. To examine ourselves, especially in this respect. If you want something to zone in on, to focus in this week, do it in this regard. Am I living as a pilgrim and as a stranger, knowing that this is not my home, but the new heavens and new earth is my home? We're called in this week to examine ourselves carefully, to see our sin, all the more to be renewed in our desire to put away that sin, and all the more take that sin to the only place that we can take it, and that is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in all of our lives long, especially in this week, as we watch for this return that we find all of our comfort in, let's examine ourselves as well, seeing our sin, and therefore be made worthy partakers of that heavenly meat and drink, the Lord willing, next week, Sunday morning. Watch, people of God. Be prepared, people of God, because this is what we have. Glorious hope and comfort that one day Jesus Christ will return to judge the quick and the dead. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, help us to examine ourselves rightly in this week that lies ahead of us, so that we might see our sin. Particularly help us to see that sin of not living as pilgrims and strangers in this life, so that next week, Sunday morning, according to Thy will, we can be privileged and strengthened in our faith, privileged to partake of the Lord's Supper. Bless us in this week that comes. Bless especially our children as they begin the school year, and be with those schools and teachers as well. We pray, Father, forgive our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.